All right, please take your Bibles this evening and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 this evening, Proverbs chapter 4. And continuing on our series that we've been going through on Wednesday nights, Lessons from the Garden. And so we looked at last week getting the soil ready to plant, a very important part, an essential part of planting a garden or seeing anything grow. You can plant something that has not been prepared. The soil has not been prepared. The nutrients aren't there. The roots, maybe roots from other plants are in there. Maybe there's grass and different things. There's rocks in there. You maybe see it grow some, but you're not going to see the fruitfulness that you would see unless you prepared the soil. And so God wants us to be fruitful. The purpose of the series is to show us how we can grow and how maybe we can improve what God is trying to do in our life, and that we can improve the conditions on our side. We know that there's no growth without God's empowerment. We know that there's no growth unless the Holy Spirit is involved, but we do have a responsibility to make sure that we're ready and prepared to be fruitful. That's essential. So Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 23 through 27 here in just a minute. And we're going to be looking at tonight at protecting the garden, protecting the garden. As a gardener, you have to be aware of the dangers that lurk for your crops. There are hosts of plants, insects, and vermin that wish to destroy your plants before they even have a chance to bear fruit. Then, if your plants do make it to bearing fruit, there are a host of animals that wish to eat it before you can. And so we must take precautions and we must take protections in order to protect the investment we have made of time and effort. If you haven't done any gardening, gardening takes time. Gardening takes patience. Gardening is an investment in time and effort. And I can imagine if you get to the point where those plants are beginning to pop out of the ground and maybe those tomato plants are started to flower as some of ours have, and we're excited looking forward to seeing those tomatoes begin to form and begin to ripen and grow. And when you're seeing them begin to grow, and then all of a sudden you see a great big, I think the Japanese beetles like to eat the tomatoes and different things like that, or maybe a bird becomes and just picks it off right before you're about to eat it, that would be frustrating. That would be something that would be irritating because you've spent all this time and effort expecting to get something out of it, but then because of through mistakes made or even in spite of our protections, there are things that get through. But maybe we weren't thorough in a particular area and we're frustrated by that. But I assure you, if that happens, you will take steps to make sure that doesn't happen again. What are some of the steps that we can take in doing this? Well, we can take steps by building a fence or a hedge. I know we're in Proverbs chapter 4, but I'm going to look at Ezekiel 22. You don't have to turn over there. A verse that we know very, very well, Ezekiel 22:30. It talks about a hedge. I encourage you to do a little bit of a study on the hedge that is mentioned in the Bible. Several places it talks about a broken down hedge and the results of that. And every garden or every vineyard in Israel, they would have a hedge about it to keep unwanted animals, also unwanted people, out of their vineyards or gardens. We look at, of course, the famous account of Job, in that God had put a supernatural hedge around Job and his family, and the devil could not penetrate that. And tonight we're going to be talking about some human application to this, but in the end, the only one that can protect our garden is the Lord. The only one that can protect our hearts and minds is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to look to Him to do that. But Ezekiel 22:30 very clearly tells us something. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And we know this is a prophecy concerning Israel looking for someone to stand and protect that which God had commanded, to protect the knowledge of God, to protect the truth of God, to protect God's holiness in the land, especially in relation to worship, but he could not find one person to do it. So we can't say that protection is not important. We need to have a fence around our hearts and our minds. The garden that we're referring to is our heart, and God tells us we need to protect it. Also, another way that a gardener would protect his garden is by using strategies to repel insects. Maybe you using the powderier plants with insecticide things, or maybe you go the more natural route and plant mint plants or other types of plants there to naturally keep those insects away from your fruit-bearing crops. Or maybe by using a scarecrow or other devices to scare away birds, rabbits, and mice. In short, there are many aspects of protecting a garden. In the same way, we must, as God's people, protect the garden of our heart, as in the passage we're about to read. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4, if we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. We'll look at verse number 23 down through the end of the chapter, and talks about how important it is to protect our heart. Proverbs 4, 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Let's pray and ask God's blessing tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you guide and direct our time this evening as we come to another message, dear Lord, in which you challenge us to look for the protection of yourself in regards to our heart and our mind, dear Lord. I pray that you would challenge us in these areas, that you would help us, dear Lord, and that we would look at this passage and take it to heart tonight. We pray your blessing on us tonight. I pray that you would give me the word to say and clarity of thought. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And if I ask for a moment, Brother Scott, could I call on you to get me a glass of water? I apologize for that. I should have asked for that earlier, but my throat's getting a little dry. Unless you want me to preach a shorter sermon. But okay, so what are we looking at tonight? So we had a little bit of introduction. And so three areas that we see outlined in Proverbs chapter 4 that have very much broad application in some ways, but going to narrow it down tonight, is that there's three areas that talk about our heart, or that reflect what's going on in our heart. In that, we look at things that we say, protecting what we see, and protecting where we go. And we see that presented here in Proverbs chapter 4. But I want to look at verse 23 for just a moment. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence. As you look at Proverbs 3 and Proverbs 4, these are the Proverbs that have to deal with that are two sons that were written by Bathsheba to Solomon. In that were the imparting of wisdom to a son. And the last part here is to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our heart is essential to who we are. Who we are is our heart. How we act, what we think, how we feel, the decisions that we make, where our faith is, it all resides in our heart. That is why we use the phrase, the heart of the matter, meaning that is the very core, that is the very center, that is where everything is decided. And if our heart is not in serving God, then we will not serve God. But if our heart is tuned and guarded and protected in a way that honors the Lord, God will be able to use us in a special way, and we will see the fruit of the Spirit born in our life, and we will see the fruit of God's blessing on our life. It's essential to protect the garden. Thank you so much. So let's first look at tonight, protecting what we say. In verse 24, it tells us something very important. Put away from thee a froward mouth. I'll stop there for a moment. Froward is not a word that we use very often. It's not something we use in everyday conversation. I don't know if you ever put on your social media account, use the word froward, okay? But to be honest with you, a lot of things that happen in our world today, you hear the commentators talk about the things of God, you hear talk radio hosts talk about things, but actually, if one word or maybe one verse that could be attributed to today is that of the froward mouth. Froward is not something that is good, by the way. Whenever it's spoken of in the Bible, the froward heart, the froward mouth is something bad and is something that God does not like. Froward simply means this. It means perverse. That is turning from, meaning turning away from God, turning away from that which is right. Also with aversion or reluctance. not willing to yield or comply with what is required. Unyielding, ungovernable. Meaning that this is someone whose mouth is not in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ or to the things of God. This is a rebellious mouth. This is a mouth that says, I'm not going to do it, and you can't make me. That's an example that we would use of a froward mouth. And it says right here, verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. So why would this be mentioned right after verse 23 when it says, keep thy heart with all diligence? Because we know that the mouth is simply a window to the heart. What comes out of our mouth first began in our heart. That's an interesting thing about a human being, is that whatever comes out of our mouth started somewhere. It doesn't start in our ear. Sometimes we like to attribute it to our thinking. Yes, physically it begins in our brain, then comes out our mouth. But many times we think we talk without speaking, or we speak without thinking, right? We mentioned that. And said, well, I said something I ought not say because I didn't think about it before I said it. But really the right way to think about it is that you had something in your heart that came out of your mouth that you didn't stop to think about what you were saying. But really what you did, you really said what was in your heart. Think about that. You know, when someone smacks their thumb and a curse word comes out, that wasn't an accident. We go, oops, no, that was what was in your heart. Through habit or through different things. Look at Proverbs 23 and verse number 7. Very clearly tells us that whatever is in a person's heart, that's what he is. That's who we are. And so, well, I'm not really, I have these desires, but that's really not me. No, it is you. Proverbs 23 and verse number 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. But as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, say, so, well, I feel like I'm two people. We know about the double-minded man that has a place for God and a place for himself in the world. I serve God sometimes over here. My heart is with serving God, and my heart's over here. Double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. What is going on there? That is an unsurrendered and unsubmitted heart to God. Wants to serve God, wants to sit on the fence. But we need to understand something, that we cannot sit on the fence when it comes to our heart. Either we're with God or we're against God. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Passage of Scripture we know very, very well. We need to remind ourselves of this, that whatever comes out of our mouth, Jesus said, is what is in our heart, what's really there. And we see that he's speaking this to the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought that they were the epitome of perfection, the epitome of holiness, that they were the top notch, that they didn't have anything else to learn. And he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Obviously, the froward mouth that is mentioned in Proverbs chapter 4 is a result of a froward heart. It's not an accident when those things happen. You know, when your children, they backtalk or about something, right? They disagree with a decision that you have made. And they say, oh, Mom, Dad, why do you always on me about this or that? By the way, that's a froward mouth, by the way. That is against what your parents are trying to tell you. Maybe it's a complaining spirit, whatever it is, that did not originate anywhere else except the heart. So that means, so whenever something's coming out of someone's mouth, a heart problem exists, and which is a spiritual problem. So a person that has a froward mouth has a froward heart to match. So this is letting the enemy into our garden. But what are some of the reasons why a person could be in this condition? Why would someone have this froward heart, opinion, if you will, or this thought process that is against what the Bible says? You know, maybe we wouldn't say it out loud in the result. You know, we think of frowardness as someone being loud and boisterous. It can be as simple as this. Well, you know what? I don't think the Bible really says that. That's a froward mouth and a froward attitude towards the Bible. Saying, I don't agree. My opinion is what matters here. And I don't think the Bible says that. Or maybe put it this way. I don't think that applies to me. I don't think that applies to this situation. So frowardness is based in one thing, and that's pride. Pride always is the source of sin. We see it in the garden. We see it all through the Bible. And pride keeps coming up. When we think of ourselves too highly, more highly than we ought to think, then we're going to say, well, I don't think I need to do that. I don't think this. I don't think that. Another reason could be rebellion, is that I just don't want to accept what God says. Of course, pride is the root of that. But rebellion will breed a froward mouth and one that speaks against the things of God. Bitterness can be another reason. I speak frowardly towards another person because of bitterness and anger in your heart. Usually when we get angry is when our mouth gets moving, right? And we will say things we would not normally say if we were calm with our mouth. And when we're angry, and by the way, bitterness is simply anger you have never dealt with. It is something, a hurt and anger, you're upset about it, you've never dealt with, and that can cause a froward mouth or a froward heart. And we could go on and on with the examples, but a person that is that way, they show an unsubmitted heart to the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse number 34. So what does it say in these areas? What are we to do? Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Someone that says, I'm going to bear the cross that Christ gives me today. I'm going to bear the cross of the calling he has given to me. I'm going to bear the cross of suffering if I need to. I will bear the cross of whatever Jesus has for me today. That is someone that is submitted to Christ. That a froward phrase or a froward type of rebellion against God is not going to come out of their mouth. Why? Their heart is submitted to God. We're going to say, praise God, I get to do this for God today. Let's look back at Proverbs 4. And what does it say? Put away from thee a froward mouth. So get it out. Figure out what's going on. If those type of things you're wanting to come out of your mouth. And I say, well, they don't come out of my mouth, but do they come into your heart, into your mind? Do you want to say them, but don't? That means we need to do an examination. Somewhere along the way, the protection against our heart, we have not kept our heart with all diligence as God has told us to. Well, there is something that has gotten in. A deception, a lie, something has entered into. Something that is beginning to eat away at the garden that God has for us. Something's beginning to eat away at the fruit that God has made in our life. Something's beginning to eat away at the roots of the plants that God has planted in our garden. And we need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, show me where it is. Show me where the fence was broken. Show me where I missed something, dear Lord. I can't do this on my own. I trust in you to show me why this is there. And God's infinite wisdom and his Holy Spirit, he's going to show you where the problem is in your heart. Amen? That's what David said. He said, try my heart. Show me where it is. Show me where it is. Many times we go and we go to the altar and we pray and we say, I can't find it. How about you ask him where it is? He can tell you right where it is. He is the good shepherd. He is a great physician. And when we're having heart trouble, he can go right to where it is, point the spot, say, hey, here's where it is. And guess what? It's usually where we least expect it. It's usually in an area that we thought, well, I went down the checklist. I did a self-diagnostic. Guess what? If you do self-diagnostic, you will miss something. Because we're fallible, because we're imperfect. And you know why? If we understood everything about ourselves, let me ask you something. Who here tonight understands every thought, every feeling? You understand yourself about everything? I mean, you have never woken up in the morning and said, I don't know why I feel this way. All right? Well, nobody is going to raise their hand. If you do, I want to talk to you. You need to write a book and make millions of dollars because that's what everyone's looking for. Guess what? We don't know. Why? Because our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. We can't know. That's why we have the need of the Lord. And we come to him. And why beat ourselves over the head with things and try and beat our head against a brick wall when God can very simply reveal it to us? We need to protect what we say because it shows what's in our heart. Now, let's continue on. Number two, protecting what we see. Protecting what we see. It says, verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Why is that? Well, we're going to look. There's a couple reasons for that. Our eyes are called the windows to the soul. We use our eyes to learn. We use our eyes to work. We use our eyes to make decisions. Also, our eyes affect what goes on inside of our heart. They have a great influence over what's going on in our heart. Look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 51. This is the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And the verse we're about to see was about what Jeremiah saw in regards to the depravity and the wandering away and the desolation of the children of Israel, and it did something to his heart. He had compassion. Lamentations 3:51 says, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. And this right here, verse 48, my eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughters of my people. He's crying. He has a broken heart for what's going on with Israel. That is why they called Jesus. They wondered if he was Jeremiah because he wept. So, because he was burdened, he had compassion. His eye, and we see that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he saw them. Our eyes are extremely important, and if we are not careful with what our eyes see, it will allow the enemy to gain access to God's garden in our heart. We can allow things into our eyes and to our thinking that we don't think are going to make an effect at all, but they have a great effect. So how do we protect our eyes? Well, this is how we protect our eyes. I talked about this Sunday night. I'm not going to get back into it. Just remember some things I talked about having holiness and purity in our life. But look at Psalm 119, verse 37. Psalm 119, verse number 37. We must protect our eyes from looking on empty things, vain things, things that have no profit, things that are not in God's plan. God's plan does not include vain and empty things. God is not a waster of resources. God is not a waster of time. He wants everything that is done for him to be done decently and in order, and he doesn't put any wasted effort. He didn't waste one atom in creating this universe because he's perfect. But vain things, empty things, or we could say things of this life, are things that we ought not to occupy our time looking at. Psalm 119, verse number 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in the way. He said, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. I said, I don't want to look at those things. Vanity. Vanity takes many forms. Emptiness. We talk about vanity and how we look. There's nothing wrong with going and getting clothes that you need, but going out, spending all your time on Amazon looking at how wonderful your clothes could look and how much money you wish you could spend. Guess what? That's vain and empty things. We ought not be doing that. We need to turn away our eyes from that. Nothing wrong with having a vehicle or anything like that. But guys, you need to stop spending our time on Auto Trader slobbering over trucks we can never afford. And say, oh, wow, I wish. That's called covetousness. Nothing wrong with that's a nice truck and everything. But you know what? I like what I have. I like my little four-cylinder vehicle that I don't need. You know, people buy these big trucks. You know, my first question is, why do they need a truck that big? They got something they're pulling with it, right? That's how I was trained. You buy a vehicle like that because you need it. Amen? And you use it to pull something, use it for work or use it for something like that, you will notice something that usually guys that are ranchers and things, you know what, they buy the stripped-down Ford F-350. They don't buy the one with all the electronic doodads on it. You know why? Because they break. And you know what, they don't get the fancy, you know, pearl paint job. They get it in straight white or gray. You know why? It's going to get scratched. Right? Because it's going to be used for work. You know, I love the church's little Ford Ranger. You know, that thing has so many dents and scrapes and everything. I remember I was putting something in the back of the truck. And what I do is I just put the ratchet straps, I put it right in the fender well. Actually, one's kind of bent a little bit. Just put it right in the fender well, put it over there and everything. And one person I was with, aren't you worried about scratching it? I said, have you seen the truck lately? I'm not worried about putting a little scratch in it, okay? One more scratch. It's battle scars, right? It's going forward. And guess what? We don't need to behold vain things. By the way, if you keep your car nice and clean and polished, nothing wrong with that. Be a good steward of what God's given you. But we could go on and on, all the vain things of this world, vain beauty, vain things, empty things. We can become so engrossed in vain and empty things. You know, we are entertained by so many things. We're entertained by professional sports, whether it's golf or football, soccer, basketball, whatever it is. That's great, but guess what? Don't get too consumed with it because in the end, it doesn't matter. Just a game. It's vain and empty. So many things we involve ourselves with, they're vain and empty. And the Bible says we ought to turn our eyes away. David wanted his eyes turned away from those things. Why? They're distracting. That's what the spirit of this verse is, which I'm going to get to in just a minute. Second thing that we need to, how do we protect our eyes, is we need to protect our eyes from looking on evil things. Look at Isaiah 33 in verse 15. Isaiah 33 in verse 15. Evil things, things that are wrong. Things that are sin, we ought not look at. It doesn't say do them. It says look on them. Okay? So, Pastor, where are you going with this? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Isaiah 33, verse 15. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding off bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Wow, that's quite a description right there. That's a sermon right here in this verse. This is what the upright in heart, this is if you want to walk righteously, that you're fair in your business dealings. That you're not, don't want to hear about the evilness in the world. That you're going to shut your eyes from seeing evil. He shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Literally, I'm not going to look on it. I'm going to turn away. I'm not going to look at that. Amen. And I'm just being honest with you, I'm not going to get all the way into it. You know what I'm talking about, but there's a whole lot of evil in a lot of the entertainment today. A whole lot of evil. You know, we so many times entertain ourselves with things because it's fiction, it's not real, that people mourn the loss of, especially when it comes to violence. It's just a movie and things like that. Well, I'm sorry, there's people that mourned the loss of a loved one due to violence all over the world, all over the country, and it was real. So why do we make light of it? We shouldn't. Many times make light of it with especially, you know, war movies and things like that. We just like watching, you know, the blood and the gore and all that stuff. You know what? I've counseled people. I have to deal with that afterwards when they see it for real. Not something to mess around with. It's not something that people need to entertain themselves with. It's something that is evil that we ought not have to be looking at. Looking on evil things. I mean, that goes without saying. That means immodesty in our world today. You shouldn't be looking women up and down when you're outside in Walmart, right? Or walking around. You shouldn't be looking young guys. You see an immodest woman walk by, you turn the other way. Right? Married men, be looking the other way. Don't be like, oh, nope, look the other way. Don't look on evil things. Shut your eyes to it. Ladies, put this in front of your husband's face. Right? My wife has gone a couple times and, you know, really, really bad stuff. You know, she goes over and said, you know, I really don't appreciate you dressing that way in front of my husband. Right? Well, that used to be a pretty common thing that people done. I think Ms. Harvey's done that a couple of times. In her day, amen. I think Mrs. Hallman's done it probably a couple times in her day too, in these different ones. And that, praise God for that, amen. We need some boldness today. Need some boldness, I'm not talking about berating people, okay? Some people do it in a bad way. They berate people and say, how dare you, awful, terrible, horrible person. But there's a way to tactfully say, hey, you know what? Really, this isn't appropriate to wear in public, amen? And just talk about that. But be nice about it. From being distracted as well. We need to protect ourselves from being distracted, not only from looking on evil things. I could go on and on there, but I think we get the picture. Also, we need to look at from being distracted. Now, let's look back at Proverbs 4 in verse number 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Keep looking straight ahead. And this is a phrase also that Paul used. It said, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, right? And also that he looked for the prize and the high calling of God. That this is the idea of looking straight ahead, keeping your eyes on Jesus, keeping your eye on the prize. Don't get distracted with what goes on the left-hand side and the right-hand side, but stay right in the middle of the path. Keep going straight on, because God's path is straight. This has the idea of putting blinders on. And maybe you've ever seen a horse has blinders on. They put it behind their eyes, because, of course, a horse's eyes are on either side of their head. They put it behind their eyes over here, so that they cannot see what's to the left or the right, and they can only see what's straight ahead. A lot of times in cities, or maybe you see the old-time movies and things, that they do that in the city so the horse won't get spooked by something next to them and they won't get distracted. Because if a horse gets distracted and decides to go to one side or to the other, guess what? It's going to be very tiring for the driver or the rider, whichever the case may be, constantly having to correct that horse, going left and right and all over the place. They're not going to get anywhere fast. So they put those blinders on, so all that horse sees is what's straight ahead of them. This is the idea here. Don't worry about what's going on over here. You know, we don't need to worry about what's going on in Hollywood. We don't need to be worrying about what's going on in so-and-so's life over here. How about we worry about what's going on in our own life? Amen? Of course, be there for people, be compassionate, help people, be concerned about other people's lives. But so many times we spend so much time worrying about what's going on in other people's lives instead of our relationship with the Lord. We need to keep those blinders on. Keep going straight. The idea of the David said, my heart is fixed. Now let's look back in one page here, Proverbs 3, 21, 24. We see that beginning of verse number 21, chapter Proverbs 3, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, talking about wisdom. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Amen. If you trust in the wisdom of God, and you say, you know what, I'm just going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on the things of God. I'm going to focus on the task God has given to me. I'm going to focus on the wonderfulness of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. We're putting the blinders on. I'm not worried about what's going on the left and the right. I'm not worried what's going on over here and over here. I'm just worrying about what God would have me care about. Amen. When we get narrowed down like that, you know, the world calls us narrow-minded. That's right. Amen. We're narrow-minded people. Because the Bible's very narrow. Now, I'm not talking about the way they mean it, that, you know, we're bigoted and racist and all of these other things. Absolutely not. But narrow-minded in the way of living. There are not many paths to God. Amen? Now, let's begin to look at the last verse here. Ponder the path of thy feet. Verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So, the last, we're going to look at protecting where we go. Our heart is revealed in what is important to us. It's revealed in what we say. It's revealed in also what is important to us, what we spend our time doing, where our path goes. The path that we are on reveals our desires. We know from other scriptures that God's path is straight. Amen. God's way is narrow. The path of God has no exits to the left or to the right. I love the illustration that we, if you've ever never read Pilgrim's Progress, I suggest that you do that, because really it gives us an idea a little bit of what's going on here. We know that on Christian's journey that he was encouraged to take a shortcut to the right, and he went off there and said, there's a quicker way to get to where you are going. Guess what? There are no shortcuts with God. There's no, and what was he constantly told? Follow the light, head toward the light. Straight is the way, narrow is the way, and has no exits to the left or the right. Now, the devil has exits to the left or the right, but God doesn't have any. So if they say, well, there's a way off to here, and you know, a lot of these exits are prefaced with this. Well, you know what? I've been studying my Bible. I've been doing it. And by the way, nothing wrong with studying your Bible. You need to do that. But you know what? I've come to the conclusion after looking at my Bible and reading so-and-so, right? And reading so-and-so, that I don't believe in the virgin birth anymore. or I don't believe in this or that, right? You know, as a lot of things, we got to be careful of authors and things like that. You know, that got proven out with Ravi Zacharias, didn't it? I don't know if you heard about that, horrible things that he was involved with after they came out after he died. Involved in all kinds of gross immorality, awful things. You'd be surprised how many Bible colleges use his books. And very prominent ones use his books. And so we got to be careful not to follow men, but to follow the Bible. Amen. If you follow man, you're going to be disappointed every single time. But to follow the things of God. There's only one path. You know, we believe there's only one path to God in relation to salvation. Amen. There's no other. Buddha's not a path. Hinduism's not a path. But there's one path to God. However, the false idea that there are many paths to God's will is simply a false idea. That there is no literal plan for each of us, but simply doing the best that we can. You know, God doesn't really have a plan individually for our life. Just got to get along, do the best we can. Right? Right, Brother Scott? We just get along, do the best we can. There's no will of God for our life. Right? There's no plan. Right? I won't get him started on that. I know you teach Sunday school lessons about all that. But, you know, that's what's being promoted now. Oh, there's, you know, told to our young people, well, there's not really anything specific for you. Just love God and make good choices and it'll all turn out okay. That's not what we find in the Scriptures. We find that God has a specific plan. God had a specific plan for David. God had a specific plan for Elijah. God had a specific plan for Noah. God had a specific plan for Adam and Eve. He had a specific plan for Gideon. He had a specific plan for Moses all the way through. So you're saying that they just were doing the best they could and they just fell into it? Now, Abraham was just doing the best he could, just wandering around out there, just making good decisions. Man, you can't get that out of the Bible. You know, Paul, I mean, he was just wandering around doing the best he could, and Jesus appeared to him and said, you know, just do the best you can, Paul. No, he said, I have a job for you. You know, he didn't say to Peter, well, you know what? You know, you're going to be the rock and the foundation of the church, but only, you know, but I just got to just wander around, do the best you can. That's not what he said. You know, it's interesting when you think about it. I was listening to a sermon about this, about when Peter was released from the prison. And he told that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what was the big thing that that angel opened up with one accord was the gates of that prison cell. Amen? You ever think about that? Just think about that a little bit. That's one of those things that just kind of comes to you a little bit. It's just really important for us to understand that God has a specific plan for each of us. And this philosophy is destructive because it destroys accountability and responsibility. That we have a responsibility to God. Each and every one of us, every young person, every adult, doesn't matter how young or old you are, if you are a saved child of God, you have responsibility to God to do what he would have you do. And we need to make sure that we're on the right path. Are we walking on the old, straight, and narrow path of God? If we are living according to the Bible, then we're on that path. Praise God if you're living by the Bible. You're on the path. And when you're on that path, you are on the path of God's protection. When I mentioned earlier about Job. Job was on that path. Job wasn't looking to the left hand or to the right. He was on that path. He was doing what God would have him do. And remember all of this is Job didn't even have the Bible. That's the amazing thing. Job is the earliest book of the Bible. There was no scripture in his day, far as we know. And he still loved God. He gave sacrifice to God. He gave sacrifice for his children, just in case they might think about, not even do, think about saying, he said, if they say in their heart, they just thought about it. Amen. Man, that's a challenge to parents right there, to pray for your kids. Lord, forgive them before they even do something. Because they're going to do something. We know our children, they're going to do something. But Job had that hedge of protection. Why? Because he trusted in the Lord to protect him. I'm not saying we don't take steps. You know, we just can't say, well, the Lord's going to protect me. I don't need to take any precautions. Absolutely, we do. You know, we all have to have precautions for anything. That's why we have standards for our entertainment. We have standards for our internet usage. We have standards for what we are going to do when an immodest person. By the way, gentlemen, teach your sons what to do in those situations. Teach them that they're to look away. Now go, oh, no, to look away. Those things need to be passed down and taught. We need to trust the Lord and ask Him, Lord, how do I protect what comes out of my mouth? What comes out in my heart is going to come out of my mouth. How to protect where we go. How to protect what we see. So tonight, some lessons in protecting the garden. Are we doing what we ought to? Or maybe the Lord's shown an area that we can improve, that we can grow in. I pray that we'd make decisions about that tonight. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you bless our invitation time as we come to it. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for these passages of Scripture. We are thankful for all the wisdom that you have imparted to us through your word tonight. And I pray that we would take it to heart, that we, dear Lord, would seek for the areas that ought not be in our life, that we would seek for the areas that maybe there's a hole in the fence, or maybe there's an insect in the garden that needs to be gotten rid of, dear Lord. I don't know what the case may be, but Lord, I pray that we would desire to have a guarded heart, to keep our heart pure, to keep our heart clean, to keep it submitted to you. I pray that you would guide and direct our time and the invitation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.